Greetings, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Before we get into the message today, let's just kneel for a word of prayer. Holy Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the privilege of meeting with the saints. In the name of Jesus. Lord, thank you for your presence here. Thank you for the things that we've heard and been challenged with, and the songs and the testimonies and the opening meditation and the children's lesson. We thank you, Lord. I pray that these words would find an entrance into our hearts and bring forth fruit. Father, I pray that this place would be filled with parents and children who live in sweet harmony and who honor, where parents are honored, respected, and obeyed, where the Lord Jesus is magnified. Father, I pray that today you'd be lifted up here. Father, I pray that the words that I speak and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Would you edify your people today? Glorify your name here and around the world. We pray for your name to be glorified in Tanzania and in Gaziantep. Lord, make your name glorious in those places too. We commit our morning to you. Pray your blessing upon us in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. This morning, for a title, I didn't end up with a title, much of a title, so I just kind of am summarizing what I'm talking about. I would like to talk about the new birth, normality, and spiritual maturity. So kind of three different ideas or three different points that I would like to make throughout the message this morning. New birth, normality, and spiritual maturity. Before we read in John chapter 3, a few introductory thoughts. Today you'll notice that I will speak on things that have to do with inward piety. And I think that's something that's so important, that we have inward piety, reality within with God. Absolutely important. I will also be talking about outward practice. These two things should never be separated. And I appreciated the things that we've already heard this morning. Combining of the inward piety and the outward practice. And you know me well enough to know that I try to talk about issues that are pertinent to us. And I'll explain a little bit of reason why I do that. You know, we've all been shaped by our experiences in life. And as one who's attempted to take the great commission of Jesus in Matthew 28 seriously. Jesus gave a commission there, and he said, go to all the world, preach the gospel. And he also said, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I've commanded you. And it stands out to me that we have a responsibility not only to preach the gospel, not only to teach, but brothers and sisters, to teach to observe. In other words, we have a responsibility to make sure that it happens, that it gets lived out, that it gets observed. If we only teach as to where someone can quote all the right theology and quote the Bible verses, we've done that part right, but we haven't fulfilled the Great Commission. The Great Commission includes not only teaching, but to teach to observe, to put it into shoe leather. And so you'll notice that again today, that thinking will affect the things that are shared. So again, new birth, normality, and spiritual maturity. So we'll start off with new birth, and then move to the other 2 points. Are you there in your Bible? John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, as we consider the new birth. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. Can you imagine the shock of that? I don't think that was a word they were used to. We've heard that ever since we were young. But Nicodemus, I don't think he was familiar with that terminology. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. So I think we're fairly familiar with this passage, and we are all aware that there's not a one of us here that will ever enter into the kingdom of heaven unless we're born again. Isn't that right? I mean, we know that. That's true, and we're very well aware of that. And yet it's good for us to meditate again afresh this morning that unless you're born again, a reformation isn't going to do it. Just having good feelings won't do it. Just professing the name of Jesus won't do it. Unless you're born again, you have no part in the kingdom of God. Now, what I wanted to draw our attention to here is perhaps mostly in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You know, when there's a child born in the flesh, there's a child born. And one of the first things that happens, I don't know if any of the midwives are here this morning, but I think it's pretty common for a baby to cry. I mean, that's been my experience. Is Hannah here? Maybe she could testify if that's almost always the case. But anyways, my experience, and I think it's true, although across the board, is the baby's not too old before it cries. That comes pretty natural because there's some natural desires that come with a child that's born. I mean, a child is born with natural desires. And so because of those desires, it doesn't go too long in this world before there's a cry that comes. And you know, a baby cries out for sustenance, and it cries out because it has desire, it has feeling, it has something's going on in it. There's a baby born. It's born after the flesh. You know, and if that baby is lethargic and has no cry, it just lays there. We don't just say, well, it's a baby, you know, it's a babe in the flesh. We shouldn't worry about it. You know, it's laying there, you know, looking really blue. It doesn't seem to be breathing well, and there's no cry. But hey, you know, after all, we don't expect that much from babies. You know, let's not be too critical here, because after all, it is a baby. What can it do for itself? Listen, that's not how it works. There is a hustle. There is a bustle. There's things that start happening if a baby is lethargic. You know, a baby is not lacking in desire. A baby lacks experience. Yeah, that's what makes it a baby. I mean, that's part of what it is. And it lacks ability. It can't do everything an adult can do. But one thing a baby does not lack, and that is desire. Am I right on that? Amen. All right, well, that's been my experience. And so it stood out to me so much, you know, with Caitlin's heart difficulties that she had. One of the things that happened to her, she became very passive, very lethargic. And when I was on the phone with Hannah and my mother-in-law was there, it stood out to me that was not acceptable behavior for a baby. I mean, I don't know that much about children, and so to me, if I don't have to, you know, bounce the baby around, you know, if it's just laying there quiet, you know, it's kind of like, oh, a welcome break, right? You know, but that's not how these ladies were feeling about it. I mean, they got worried, and before long, they had us packing up and headed to the hospital to get some help. And brothers and sisters, a baby is not lacking in desire. And I want you to know that when a person is born again by the Spirit of God, in the same way, there will be some spiritual desires there. And if there's somebody who claims to have been born again and there's no or little desire, it proves that there has either never been a new birth or we have a serious problem on our hands. It's time for some hustle. It's time for some bustle. It's time to get some people loaded up in car seats. It's time to head for the hospital in an urgent kind of way, to drive through a snowstorm, whatever it takes. But we have a problem on our hand when we have someone who claims to be born again by the Spirit of God and yet is lethargic and yet seems to have no spiritual desire. And then this is an issue that Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so it's crucial that we be born again. And yet we've become so used to this term and we all assume that we all are. But the fact is that there sometimes are those among us who are lethargic, who manifest, even in spite of a testimony or in spite of having prayed a prayer, perhaps are spiritually lethargic. And I warn us today that there has either never been a conversion or we don't have long to live. Some hustle and bustle needs to happen. We can't just ignore this and chalk it up to, well, he's a babe in Christ. I want you to know something. A babe in Christ, yes, they may not have all the ability, they may not have all the experience, but they shouldn't lack in desire. So, amen. I'm all for understanding that we have babes in Christ. Do you get my heart here? I'm not saying that everybody needs to be at the same place of spiritual maturity. I understand that. But one thing a baby doesn't lack is desire. As newborn babes, the Scripture. So anyways, let me say with my notes here. The what I wanted to point out was in a natural birth, in a first birth, there's a cry. And secondly, I want to point out in the second birth or the spiritual birth, there is also a cry. As newborn babes, the Scripture teaches us to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And if a baby doesn't have a desire for the milk, if it doesn't take long and parents get worried. If you are born of God, there ought to be some real desire in your life. You ought to be crying. There ought to be a cry there. A cry for sustenance. A cry for grace. A cry for holiness. A cry for purity. A cry for a clean heart. For holy affections. For love. So the question to us this morning is, do you have a cry? You claim to be born again. Do you have a cry this morning? If not, if you're lethargic, if you're turning blue, you're laying there, you're lethargic, there's no cry. We can't just chalk that up this morning, that you're a babe in Christ. No, it's time to get in the car and drive as fast as we dare to the hospital. You know, and then I noticed too that whenever there's a critical case, nurses and doctors, they put all their brakes on hold. They, even other people get neglected because this is such a crucial issue. And I would to God that that's how seriously we saw it when there's spiritual lethargy, people claiming to be born again and yet not a cry there. So that's what I wanted to highlight from John chapter 3 in dealing with the new birth. Now I want to turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. And some of these things you will recognize as things that I've shared before or touched on. And yet I just had a burden this morning that we deal with them in a little bit more of a depth because I have rushed over them at times and not focused on them like I feel I should. So 2 Corinthians 5:17. So in concluding this meditation on John, do you have a cry? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man, this is not just the extroverts, this is not just people who find it natural to open up. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. New creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That's a staggering scripture to meditate on there as we look at the evidence of a person being in Christ. It has a word if there, which indicates that not everyone is in Christ. And so we know that there's a separation between those who are in Christ and those who are not. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There's something different about him than there used to be. There's something different about her than what there used to be. She or he is a new creature. You know, old things passed away, where before there was an enjoyment of sinful pleasures. That has passed away. Before, there was interest in all kinds of things, but very little to no interest in the Bible. That's an old thing that passes away, if a man be in Christ. Old things pass away, walking in darkness and lack of transparency, hiding things, keeping things bottled in, not being transparent and open. That's an old thing. That's how the flesh operates. And that's something that passes away if any man be in Christ. You know, there's a disinterest in the spiritual, a disinterest in the things of God that is in the heart of every person who's not in Christ. Just an indifference, a carelessness. And that's something, if any man be in Christ, that's something that passes away. That lack of interest in the things of God, that passes away. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. I want you to know that in the new creature, righteousness becomes a delight, not a drudgery. Righteousness becomes a delight. The Bible is your interest. Where that book that before was kind of old, kind of heard those stories before. Whew, what can we go out and do that's fun? That's the flesh. That's an old man. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There is a delight. There's an interest in the Word of God. He also, a new creature, walks in the light. This is the opposite of the things we looked at a minute ago. He walks in the light. He's transparent. He's open with his brethren. That's the mark of a new creature. And there's a deep interest in the things of the Spirit of God and the things of God. You know, you don't have to lasso a new creature into... You know, I would think about, you know, anything you're interested in, it's amazing. I mean, I see people who have various interests. You know, and like, for instance, also Philip's here in the front row, so we'll talk about him. You know, he's interested in bratwurst. And so it's amazing the people he finds out that know how to make bratwurst and can give him some tips. It's just, you know, and I never found those people. They never found me. We never talked. But because of a shared interest, bingo, you know, we have connections. We have relationships. And that's just one example of a million that we could give this morning. You know, I mean... Whatever your line of work is, when you find somebody talking about that, if you enjoy your work, you'll tend to, here's a machinist. So, you know, what can we learn from them? Or, you know, there's so many things like that. Whatever we're interested in, we will tend to gravitate towards. And there's some people that you have to lasso into a spiritual conversation. And I tell you, that's not a mark of a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a spiritual interest, and he will find himself gravitating towards the people that love to fellowship about Jesus. Now, I want you to turn with me to Galatians 5:24. Galatians 5:24. We're on the section of new birth here. So we found that there's a new life. There's a new cry. And don't deceive yourself. If there's no new cry in your life, it's because you're not born again of the Spirit of God. And if old things have not passed away and you have new affections, don't deceive yourself. You're not in Christ. Now, I want to look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. You there? And they that are Christ. We're looking at the identifying marks of those who are Christ. And they that are Christ. You know what they've done? They've done something. They've crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. That's what those who are Christ's have done. So have you done that? Are you Christ's? You know, if I'm Christ's, I must recognize that my desires have got to go to the cross. I've got to crucify. I can't live my life based on my desires anymore. But what we have, unfortunately, is I see a lot of people who want to be Christ's, and yet they still like to live life based on their own desires. And it's like there's a civil war going on within the soul. And that doesn't work. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. Yeah, that's right. Your desires need to be crucified. You can no longer live by your desires. What are your desires that need to die? I mean, they're probably different for all of us. I mean, I'm sure I've had a lot of them. And I don't know if I will go over the list this morning. But there are a lot of things that need to die. Your reputation is one of them. It's a big one for people. Oh, my, it's a big one. You know, and there's even a desire to just look good or be cool. That thing has got to die. That thing has got to be crucified. You yourself have got to get those nails. You know how the Roman soldiers, Jesus complied very well, I'm sure, but they drove the nails. You need to drive the nails through some of these desires in your life. Hang it on the cross. You know, and you're going to have to die to those desires. I appreciated so much what we heard last Sunday about the example of the Lord Jesus, Brother Rich, and how He made Himself. And get this, we didn't choose how we are, but He made Himself this way without form and comeliness. That struck my heart so much because we live in a culture and in a time that's so obsessed with how they look. And honestly, that's why we face so much pressure, church. I mean, I'm not here to beat up on us because we live in a difficult time. We live in an age of selfies and where even, you know, before the age of TV, politicians could be a politician because they were good politicians. Now, not only do you have to be a politician, but you have to be able to look good on TV, or otherwise you don't have a chance. You know what I'm saying? So let's just face it. We live in a time where image is so important. And so I'm just acknowledging that. So let's just face it. That may be why we face so much pressure. And I just want to encourage. I feel like there's a lot of good things going on here, and I'm encouraged. And yet at the same time, there is little roots of things that it's good for us to keep in check. Okay? So I'm not up here necessarily giving a correction, definitely not overall. There are some cases where correction is needed. But anyway, so this desire to look good is because it's so much of a part of our culture, looking cool and looking sharp. Some of that stuff, it's got to just simply die if you're going to follow Christ. You know, and I've had to die. You know, there's a certain brand of vehicle that when I was a young man, I thought was the thing. You know, and I died to that. I probably will never own a vehicle like that. And I died to it. It's all right. It's just the way it is. And I got over it. Now I have a dream of having a simple, functional vehicle that gets me to point A to point B. So I drive my dream vehicle today. So, praise God. All right. And now, crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts. That's what we're talking about. They that are Christ have done this. This is something those who are Christ have done. You know, you got to crucify that desire to, listen here, to tuck up that covering and kind of make it, you know, a little bit smaller and tuck it in and make it just as small as you know you can get away with and shorten it up and you know what I'm talking about. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. That's the flesh. That's just one of many areas of the flesh with its affections and lusts. And that just simply need, it's all, you know, we just acknowledge we all face some pressure from different things. That just all you got to do with that desire is just take it to the cross, get the nails out, hang it up there, crucify it. All your desire. See, it's so different. See, in our culture, your desire is like, is almost like that's the thing that's worshipped. I mean, have it your way. I mean, amen. And that's why we have, you know, some of these, you know, the truck stops that are flourishing. I mean, they have got lines of different kinds of soft drinks, you know, and all the combinations. It'd take you a week of Sundays to drink all of the different combinations that they have there. And then you have the coffee variations. It's just, you know, because your desire is, that's the thing that's important. And satiating that desire and getting it just how you like it is, I mean, that's where the money's at in our culture. And unfortunately, that trickles down to us. We actually put more emphasis on our desire than we should sometimes. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and its lust. They that are Christ realize, you know, it doesn't matter what I want. That thing, you know, that what I want has got to die. And that's a beautiful way to approach life. On the other side of the coin, we see that those who are not Christ, they don't crucify the flesh with its affections and lust. They go about to justify it. Those who are not Christ try to figure out the minimum requirements they need to do in order to be accepted and figure out then how from that basis to justify their actions, their affections, and their lusts. You know, when the flesh is off the cross, you know, it shows up in different ways in different churches. You know, if you have a church without guidelines, you know how the flesh shows up? I mean, how the flesh is able to stay off the cross in one way, one of many ways. You know, when you don't have it, when you have a church with no guidelines, it's easy for the flesh to stay off the cross. I mean, yeah. Because what we say to each other when sometimes a correction is given is, well, I mean, hey, we don't have a church agreement about that. So, you know, me and Jesus, we got our own thing going and he's okay with that. And thank you very much. Have a nice day. That's how it works in a church with no agreements. You know how it works in churches with guidelines? You know, did you realize the flesh can find ways around guidelines? If it's not on the cross, it sure is good at that. You know, you might bring, you know, you might somebody might bring a correction, and you might hear a response like, "Well, hey, I mean, I'm within the rules of the church, so you can't speak to my life. I mean, after all, my Mercedes-Benz is a black car, and that we just agreed that it was going to be black cars, and so you have no right to touch that issue." And so then the flesh is off the cross. That's how it happens. And so what we need is we need people who are Christ's and who are crucifying the flesh with its affections and lusts. Because your particular church setup isn't necessarily a guarantee. Now, thank God there are things that help. And we recognize that and we embrace those things. You know, people are like that with their music. Well, you know, yeah, I mean, oh, I really like this music. I'm into this music. Right. You know, that's a kind of a concern to me, brother, you know. Hey, it's a cappella. You can't talk about my... That's the flesh off the cross, you know. You're missing the point. You know, do you ever see how you sometimes chase somebody around a vehicle or some kind of obstacle? They always have... If you keep something between you and the person who's chasing you, you know, you're pretty well safe. And so the flesh is a master of that. But you know what? They that are Christ, they don't operate like that. They have crucified the flesh with its affections and its lust. Point number four on this new birth is Galatians 6:14. I'll read it to you for sake of time. It says this, But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. So this morning, a question. Are you crucified to the world? And is the world crucified to you? I appreciated the song Brother Mark chose this morning and another one along these lines. We're talking here about they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and also It talks here about being crucified to the world. Paul's testimony was that he was crucified to the world. He wasn't alive to the world. It didn't cause his heart to flutter because he was dead to it. I want you to just listen to the words of this song here. Meditate on this. Somebody else had an experience similar. And they penned these words. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow Thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, Thou from hence my all shalt be. Perish every fond ambition. That's affections and lust. All I've sought or hoped or known, yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my own. Go then, earthly fame and treasure. Come disaster, scorn and pain. In Thy service, pain is pleasure. With Thy favor, loss is gain. I have called Thee, Abba, Father. I have stayed my heart on Thee. Storms may howl and clouds may gather. All must work for good to me. Man may trouble and distress me. 'Twill but drive me to Thy breast. Life with trials hard may press me. Heaven will bring me sweeter rest. Oh, 'tis not in grief to harm me while Thy love is left to me. Oh, 'twere not in joy to charm me were that joy unmixed with Thee. Take my soul, Thy full salvation, rise o'er sin and fear and care, joy to find in every station. You know, to the crucified life, the person who's born again, there's never a reason to be bored. Joy to find in every station, something still to do or bear. Oh, what spirit dwells within Thee! What a Father's smile is Thine! What a Savior died to win Thee! Child of heaven, shouldst thou repine? So this person found tremendous joy in taking up the cross, and I was challenged by that. You know, they that are Christ have crucified. They put it on the cross. You know, and Jesus' cross didn't come as a lariat, and it didn't come as a king's ranch. And the cross still to this day doesn't come in the king's ranch edition. It's painful. It's death. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. All right, that was what I wanted to share about new birth. So remember the title was New Birth, Normality, and Spiritual Maturity. And I would like to look a bit at normality now. Now, what I mean by normality, what I want to talk about is being normal. And Simeon, you touched on this morning. You talked about how it should, what should be normal. And I just want to say amen to that. That's beautiful. However, sometimes the wrong kind of normal can become normal. And can just kind of, we end up excusing things that ought not to be excused because, hey, after all, it's normal. So that's what I want to talk about, normal. And, you know, here's the thing. We all want to be normal. Isn't that right? Or at least in some senses. We all like to be normal. You know, and I find that this happens at the butcher shop. One of my jobs there is to whatever people want out of their animal. You know, it's my job to write that down and make sure that it gets recorded so that we can actually do whatever they want. And what I find interesting is a lot of people, they come in and say, well, I don't really know. I mean, what's normal, you know? And so I kind of give them some ideas of, what, you know, this is some things a lot of people do. And, you know, and how thick would you like your steaks sliced? Well, I don't know. What's normal? Well, you know, and the normal is about 3/4, you know. And so people are just, you know, a lot of time, you know, but then you have your other people who they know, oh, they want an inch and a half thick steak. You know, it doesn't matter if that's unpopular, it doesn't matter what. But they know what they want. They just come in there and that's it, you know. But a lot of people, they just want to be normal. You know, so tell me what is normal, you know? And so then I'll explain it to them. So we see this tendency in humankind that we just want to be normal. But you know what? Being normal isn't a safe spiritual guide. You know, and I perceive that there are some of us sitting here this morning, maybe some of us standing here this morning, who are not what we ought to be, not what God would have us to be. But instead of seeking after God with all of our hearts for that change, we're passive and content because, hey, I mean, we're fairly normal. And so, by what is normal, we can actually sometimes nullify the commandment of God. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7, verse 13. We're speaking about being normal or normality. Mark chapter 7, verse 13. Again, normality is not a safe spiritual guide. Mark chapter 7, verse 13. I'm going to break into here a story. We know the story well enough. But Jesus is speaking about the ones who were supposed to be helping their parents. But instead of doing that, they had this neat loophole that they could use and to where they didn't have to help their parents. And so Jesus in this verse says, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. So they had a tradition. They had something among them that was just normal. In Dutch, it's just de weg is medien. It's just the way we do it. I mean, it's just the way we do it, right? And so, the scripture talks about honoring your parents, but I mean, this is normal. And so it's easy for what is just considered normal around us to be more of a guide to us than the scriptures themselves. And that is a very dangerous thing. And so we need to a fresh purpose this morning that it doesn't matter what is perceived as normal around me. I will let nothing, no tradition of normality, prevent me from obeying the Word of God. I don't want to let the Word of God be made of no effect by my tradition or by what is normal around me. So that's the key verse. I want you to bear that in mind as we go through this section on normality. You know, in our time, there's a lot of things that are normal. There's some things that don't ever change, right? That never change. Where it's normal throughout all generations for men to be self-seeking. That doesn't change with the modern world. But there are some things that we have as normal in our time that weren't always normal. And so I'm going to go over a list of things that may be normal. Some of them may just be for our time. Some of them may be for all time. These are things that are normal, brothers and sisters. But if we follow that normal, it's not right. And it nullifies. It makes the commandment of God of no effect. Okay, so follow with me here. It's in your mind. It's normal to be liberal in our spending on ourselves and stingy in giving to others. That's normal. But it's not right. You know, it's normal for people to claim to be born again, but have no real zeal and passion for God. That's normal, but it's not right. It's normal for people to be independent and not transparent with their brethren. It's normal, but it's not right. I would encourage you this morning, brothers, sisters, draw nigh. In this brotherhood, draw nigh. Share your heart. There's sometimes we form conclusions that are totally off the rocker because we just simply haven't drawn nigh. Because we just sat there in our own little world and thought our own little thoughts and haven't been transparent. We haven't walked with the brothers. We haven't shared and walked in the light. That's actually a mark of being a child of God, is walking in the light. I urge it upon you. That's normal to be independent and not transparent, but it's not right. You know, it's normal, brothers and sisters, it's normal in our time for people to prioritize the physical above the spiritual. You know, Martha did that, didn't she, in the Bible? So this is not a new thing, not a new phenomenon. With all of our time-saving devices that make us busier than ever, it's not just now that people struggle to prioritize the spiritual. It happened all the way back then. But you know what we've done to that story? You know, what we've done is we've turned that story about Mary and Martha into like a personality test somehow. And I know we have different personalities and it affects how we view things, but let's just be honest. You know, that's more than a personality thing. You know what Jesus didn't say, you know, well, Martha had this personality and Mary had this personality. No, he said Mary chose, didn't he? Is that what your Bible says? Mine does. Mary chose something. Martha chose something else. And you know what? Mary chose the good part. Yeah, the better. That's right. You know, and so it's normal to prioritize the physical over the spiritual, but it's not right. It's not the right kind of normal. You know, Mary made a choice. It wasn't that she just had a certain personality, according to Jesus. She made a choice. You know, and some of us in this room here this morning claim that we don't have time for seeking God because we're too busy. And I just want to take a little needle and pop that bubble, because the fact is that, you know, what we do with our time is actually a value choice. Unless you're a slave. Anybody here a slave this morning? You know, you don't, you're just a slave. You just, the master cracks the whip and you know, if that's your case, then I'm just going to say what I say here doesn't apply to you because, you know, but otherwise, if you're not a slave here this morning, you actually do what is important to you. That's just the cold, hard truth. You do. You make time for what is important to you. We all have time for what's important to us. Whatever really is not important gets bumped aside to make room for the really important things. Now I'll pick up on the front row again here. Philip, I don't think he wrote very many letters to Joshua Prowant when he was in Africa. I mean, after all, Philip didn't have time to write letters. But you know what? I would say that he's wrote more letters in the last few months than in his entire lifetime put together. Am I right? Yeah. You know what happened? Not that all of a sudden God just miraculously gave him 26 hours in a day. That never happened. Still got 24 hours, just like the rest of us. But you know what happened? There was something that did happen. What was it? Values changed. Priorities changed. That's what it was. And all of a sudden, he had time. Now, granted, there were some other things that suffered, and that's the thing. There will be things that suffer in your life, and you have to choose whether it's the physical or the spiritual. You're going to have to make your choice. But as far as this whole thing of I don't have time to see God, I just want you to know that is simply, you're just sharing what you value. That's just what it is. It's not important to you. That's what you're saying. Now, I realize we can't do everything. In other words, you don't have time to seek God and make a fortune and go witnessing every day. And I mean, in other words, life has to be prioritized. I understand that. I know we can't do everything all at once. I can't be in Turkey and I can't be here at the same time. But my point is that we do make things happen that are important to us. I have not seen one person here starving to death because they were so busy that they couldn't take time to eat. Obviously, eating is important to us. It is to me. The proof is in the pudding. I can't deny that. And so, brothers and sisters, the point is, don't deceive yourself. Don't think, because here's the thing. We honestly think that just in a few more weeks, few more months, we're going to come to some kind of utopia. And then the land's going to break open, everything's going to be normal, and we're going to have all the time we ever dreamed of. It doesn't happen. It's a mirage on the horizon. Don't wait for it. Start now by prioritizing those things that are spiritual and that are important. Your soul depends on it, and your family depends on it. So meditate on that. Meditate on Philip's letter writing there. Didn't have time for letter writing, never before in his life. But you know what? Only thing changed was values. And then he's wrote more letters than I could read in that amount of time. Almost. No, that's exaggerating. But in other words, my point is it's amazing what you can make time for if you really want to. And that applies to the most busy person in this place. All right, so if you don't have time for something, it's because there's something else that's more important to you. And it sounds so good, you know? I mean, when the excuse comes up, too busy. Yeah, but, you know, that sounds fairly legitimate, but it's actually a value choice. You know, and realize this, the world is going to keep on spinning after I'm dead and gone. All those things that I couldn't neglect, they're going to somehow take care of themselves once you're dead and gone. So it can wait. You can take time to seek God and feed your soul. All right. We're talking about what's normal, right? I got a little bit on the rabbit trail. It's normal for people to neglect purposeful instructing and guiding and disciplining their children. You know, again, busyness is a scapegoat for this one. You know, but I want you to know something. It is some of the most busiest families in this church who are doing the best job at discipling their children. So this whole idea of busyness, it's a scapegoat. It really isn't why. It's just simply you don't value training your children. You don't value discipling your children. You don't value, you know, teaching them the things of God. Let's just face it for what it is, because some of the busiest families are doing doing well at it. So, and here's the good news, brothers and sisters, before you panic and try to figure out how you're going to get this another thing into your schedule. According to the scriptures, Deuteronomy 6:7, the 3/4 of the instruction that we're called to do actually happens on the fly. Listen to this. And thou shalt teach them to thy children and talk of them when thou sittest. All right, that's the 1/4 that happens when you make time. You purposefully make time and sit together and disciple on purpose. Praise God. That needs to happen. But that's only 1/4. You know what the other says? When thou walkest by the way. There you go, busy people. There goes your excuse. When thou walkest by the way. And if you happen to be living in a modern time when you have those wheels that take you where you go, be purposeful. Take your young people with you. Talk to them. When thou walkest by the way. And it also says, when thou liest down. You know, when, I mean, everybody gets ready for bed. I mean, sometimes it's a chore. I mean, in other words, it's not just a 5-minute thing when you have younger children. When thou liest down, that's part of your busy life. Getting the family to bed. That is a time to be discipling according to the Word of God. Forget your excuse that you're too busy. And when thou risest up, that's part of your busy day. But you know what? 3/4 of the instruction that we're told to do for our children happens on the go. So that's good news. Still, I would encourage you to take the quarter when you actually sit and purposefully go over things. But I want that to be an encouragement to us. And again, just realize that it's your values is the only thing that makes it not happen in your home, if it's not happening. I trust that it is in most of our homes. All right, another thing that's normal. It's normal for people to want the front of the bus, Brother Noah, and the back of the car, or the back of the church, and the middle of the road. That's normal, but it's not right. You know, I remember when I was a young man, God dealt with me, you know, because it was always the thing, you know, sit in the front of the car, that was the thing. And I remember God dealt with my heart and just said, you know, why don't you take the back seat? Why don't you sit where nobody else wants to sit? You know, and the same thing is true in church. I don't know what it is, and praise God, we've got some good people who are willing to sit up front, and that's a blessing. I encourage you in that. But there's something people feel like conspicuous, I think, is what they feel in the front of the church. You know, everybody's going to look at me. I want you to know that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. That, you know, those feelings have got to die. That whole self-awareness and absorption with yourself, that is not of the Spirit of God. It's not. And that thing needs to go to the cross. If that's what keeps you sitting in the back of the church, you got a problem and you need to crucify it. All right. Now, you know, and there's another idea people have that, well, that's where the really important people sit. You know, that's where people who really think they are somebody in the church sit. That's not true. That's a wrong kind of thinking. And that's normal thinking. I'll grant you that. That's what some normal people think. But it's not a right normal. And that I would like if we could just have a revolution in our thinking about that. Let's just grab that thing up, wad it up, run it through the paper shredder, and just send it out with the garbage. That's not true. People who are interested, people who want to see what's going on, people who are into it, people, not the important people, but just people who have a hunger for the Word, who want to be involved, who don't want to have a lot of distractions, you know? And I would recommend that the younger people with younger children who haven't yet perfected all the arts of getting their children to sit still, maybe, you know, towards the back is a blessing because, you know, for it just creates less distraction for those up front. But those of you who don't have that, you're not at that stage of life. The front is a wonderful place to be without distraction. So, just want to encourage that. Let's reverse that mindset that says, well, I would sit up front, but I mean, I don't want to try to say I'm important. No. That's not how we think about it. It's just, you know, if you're interested, you want to be close, you want to be involved. You don't want to be just an observer. That's, anyways, so there you get one of my pet peeves. But it's normal for people to sit in the front of the bus, in the back of the church, in the middle of the road. And that's not a good normal. Well, but you say, what about highly esteemed? I mean, the Bible says don't take the highly esteemed seat first, right? Remember that? That's what some of you are thinking. Let me tell you what's highly esteemed. Highly esteemed are those seats that fill up first. Is that fair enough? So if we ever get to the point where, yeah, you have to get here early in the morning to stake out your spot on the front, then, yeah, we've got it switched around to where that's the highly esteemed spot. But in general, it's right back here is where it fills up first. And so, and that's not a bad, I mean, I'd rather see it set up, filled up first there than in the very back. But anyways, so the highly esteemed seats, think with me, are those who fill up, are the ones that fill up first, if I'm thinking right. So, anyways, I'd like to see a new normal, and I'm not bringing necessarily a correction as much as just trying to help us maybe think a little more accurately on this. I propose a new normal. Those who love the preaching of the word should sit as far forward as they can without being a distraction to others. And those who are not sure about the church and just want to observe should take the back seats. I think that would be a good normal. All right, now we're still talking about things that are normal. It's normal for young men to be enamored by trucks and cars and to talk about that as much as they can. That's normal, but it's not right. It's normal for young people to buy more snazzy rides than their parents. That's normal, but it's not necessarily God's will. I call my generation to progress further than your parents in contentment. It's normal for young ladies, and we talked about the pressure of our society, to want to be fashionable and stress over their appearance. It's normal, but it's not the will of God. It's normal for young ladies, I see this all around the country where I go, to not want to wear their covering like mom. You know, it's kind of bigger and old-fashioned, you know. But I want mine a little smaller, a little more tucked in, a little shorter. That's normal, but it's not the will of God. I call some of you fathers, I would to God that some of you fathers would step up to the plate and command your household after you. Abraham did. I would to God that some of you dads would do that. It's normal for young people to not be open and transparent with their parents, Simeon. Simeon talked about that this morning. That's normal, but it's not the will of God. It's normal that young people not be fully submitted to their parents, have this grinding, grating kind of tension there. That's normal, but it's not the will of God. Are you, by your tradition or what you consider normal, negating the commandments of God this morning? It's normal for young people to group with each other rather than purposefully. You know, and I see it sometimes at our fellowship meals, you know, just a whole table full of young men. And I'm not saying that should never happen, but it shouldn't be a regular thing. Do I have any support for that? I think it'd be a blessing to see more mingling. You know, sit with your parents or sit, you know, try to mingle with the, that should be, you know, it is normal for young people to sit with them, with just young people, yep, all to themselves, have their own thing going, rather than purposefully allowing themselves to be discipled by older brothers and sisters. That's normal, but it's not right. It's normal for young people to be restless and wants to do something rather than denying the flesh and listening to the conversations of their elders and seeking after the Lord. I want to recommend something that I found to be a tremendous blessing as a young person. Those Sundays we didn't have fellowship meals. Rather than just trying to create a party, you know, I found it to be a tremendous blessing in my spiritual life to take a Sunday afternoon regularly and just get alone with God in the woods and seek God. Oh my, the stuff that will come out of your heart sometimes is ugly. Like, I mean, do that for a couple hours, and you will realize how little you love God. When you find you are bored in His presence, you're like, I'd rather not be here. You know, that's a revelation. You can think you love God while you're running around doing all this stuff, but when you are alone in God's presence for hours, the stuff that will come up and be revealed to you about yourself isn't pretty. You know, sometimes it'll make you want to run away because you're like, I don't want to face who I am. But I want to recommend that to you. I want to recommend that to you. Oh, Lord, help us. This restlessness, always needing to do something, it's normal, but it's not the will of God. God would like a generation of young people who are not afraid to take a Sunday afternoon where there's no activities planned and just get alone with Him. Find a deserted place. Get alone with God. Oh, it'll do your soul good. You know, it's normal for parents to defend their children instead of helping them be sanctified by others speaking into their lives. It's normal, but it's not the will of God. It's normal for parents to spoil their children thinking that they're loving them. It's normal for older people to spend their latter years in ease rather than seeking to be useful in God's kingdom. It's normal, but it's not the will of God. It's normal for older people to be given to the pursuit of luxury. But it's not the will of God. A person who is a new creature, brothers and sisters, will not be normal in the sense of being normal like the natural man. He will have a different goal, different priority, different desires, different speeches, and different actions. He will not be normal in the sense of everybody else around. And I already alluded to this, that normal is always changing. The good thing is that Jesus' standard never changes. It's safe to follow this word. Amen. All right. I want to talk a little bit about spiritual maturity. That's my third and final point. And for our key scripture here, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Spiritual maturity. As you're turning there to Ephesians 4, 14, I have a question. What is maturity? Well, in the natural, let's just talk about the natural for a minute. What is maturity? Anybody have any thoughts? What is maturity in the natural sense? Fully grown. Yeah. What are things that come to your mind? Go ahead.
Fully ripe.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Anyone else? That's fine. Good. Good answers.
Firmly established.
Firmly established. Yes. Making choices according to wisdom instead of by fleshly drives. Amen. All these are a part of what it means to be mature. Amen. All right. Are we there? Ephesians 4:14. It says this, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. It goes on to talk about, and carried about with every wind of doctrine and sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But what I want to focus our attention on this morning here is no more children, and it goes to describe children, tossed to and fro. And that's one, and there's many areas of maturity that we could look at here this morning, but the part I want to look at has to do with this opposite of being tossed to and fro. You know, Micah, he's 3 years old, and last week I was going to go up to get down to the butcher shop and take care of a few details on a Saturday and then head up and help work at Philip's house a little bit. Micah wanted to come along with me, you know, and it was sounding like a fun thing to go along with Daddy, and then he found out he was going to go with me to Philip's house and found out I was going to the butcher shop. He wanted to go along there first as well and then going up to Philip's. Well, thing was is that it wasn't too many minutes of being down at the butcher shop with me that he got tired of being with me, and he wanted to go back to the house, and he started making that desire known, and he kind of got, yeah, he just got bored with being with me because I was kind of focusing on what I needed to do. And that's so symptomatic of immaturity. You know, you have this desire. Yeah, I mean, hey, yeah, I want to go with Daddy. Sure, go to the butcher shop, go to Philip's house, and then just a very few minutes into it, you're like, totally change your mind. You want to do something else. I can't believe I'm here. What am I doing? You know, I want to go home. And that's immaturity to me. That, you know, you have a desire, and then next thing you know, you're totally over here. There's not really any, like a mature person would have said, you know what, I wanted to come along. I'm going to make the best of it. You know, let's see what I can learn here. Let's see what I can get involved in. Is there any way I can help? You know, but at 3 years old, that doesn't always happen. At least not in my house. All right. So, but that's immaturity as opposed to maturity. So this whole thing of being tossed to and fro, that's a mark of immaturity. It's just constantly back and forth. You never know where the person's going to be. You know, spiritual maturity, the part I want to look at anyways this morning is the part of consistently doing the right, whether I feel like it or not. An immature person is constantly up and then down. You never know where you'll find them. They'll be encouraged, and then they'll be discouraged. They'll be at the prayer meeting, or you never know if they'll not be at the prayer meeting, or they'll be fervent, they'll be passive, they're first to the right, then the left, and then this emphasis and that emphasis and this revelation and that revelation, and sometimes joyful and sometimes sad, sometimes in faith, sometimes in doubt, you know, and, you know, it's immature. I mean, you know, if that's where a babe in Christ is, you know, and they got to cry, praise God. We can work with that. But what I want to, those of you who know you're in Christ and the evidence is there, I want to point us on to spiritual maturity, as we've looked at the whole issue of new birth, and we've realized that we can't let normality dictate to us what we should be doing. We need to rise above what is normal and actually do what God says and live according to His word, and that's going to take us into spiritual maturity. One of the things that makes it a little bit tricky in this whole issue of spiritual maturity is we have a desire to not be hypocritical, right? I mean, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Anybody here want to be a hypocrite? I hope not. You know, and so because we don't want to be hypocritical, we all have real feelings, right? I mean, we all feel certain ways, certain days. And sometimes we think that the opposite of being hypocritical is doing just whatever I feel like, right? I mean, that's how, in order to avoid being a hypocrite, I'm going to just do what I feel. You know, if I feel discouraged, I'm going to act discouraged. Because I don't want to be a hypocrite. And I want you to know it's right to ignore your feelings that are contrary to the Word of God and just trust God and worship Him for what He's worth, because He is worthy. It's right to ignore those feelings and just go on doing the right. You know, and another thing about immaturity, and this is what Micah experienced when he was with me, is his wants changed. All of a sudden, he just found he wanted something else, and rather than handling that maturity maturely, you know, he just did like an immature person. Immaturity is often focused on how I feel and what I like. You know, you often hear like, I want and I like from immature people. You know, but an older, more mature child knows that, you know, they're going to do what they've been told, whether they want to or whether they like to or not. So those are some marks of maturity. And I want you to think about a soldier. Think about a soldier. What's the most patriotic soldier here in this scenario? Is it the one who feels the tingling in his spine? You know, here he is at the 4th of July parade, and the flag is fluttering in the summer breeze, and the national anthem is being played, or the Star-Spangled Banner. You know, and the soldier, he feels that tingling in his spine. You know, who's the most patriotic? Is it that man who feels that sensation? Or the one who denies his feelings and drags himself out of bed because the sergeant told him to at 4 a.m. and gets his body out to the trenches? Which one is the most patriotic? The latter, absolutely. The first thing, if it leads to the second, would be true patriotism. But it's entirely possible for the man to sit there and tingle his spine up and down and watch the flag flutter and hear the music and think he's a true patriot, but wouldn't have the guts to get out of bed and get his body in the trenches. And so often we can have a misunderstanding what true spirituality is. Let's switch away from patriotism to true spirituality or spiritual patriotism. It's not the one who has the greatest feelings, even though feelings are wonderful. I need more, okay? Think of it this way. Which Christian is the most mature? The one who feels the tingling of his spine, and we should, when we sing, I love you, Lord. Is that, you know, the one who feels that tingling, is that the most mature one? Or the one who can persist in doing right when all around him is going wrong? I think it's the latter. Is it the one who feels that feeling? Or is it the one who can worship God when he feels like sitting like a bump on a log? Is it the one who gives when he feels like keeping, who speaks when he feels like holding his peace, when he holds his peace, when he feels like lashing out, who returns kindness when he feels like retaliating, who can deny his flesh and get out of bed early in the morning to seek God a great while before day, who can control his schedule and have time to teach his family the Word of God, who can day in and day out train his children, who can prioritize assembling with the saints over making another dollar, who can make time to minister to eternal souls. Which one is a true patriot? Which one is a truly spiritual man? I argue that it's the one who does both. I mean, I think we should. Amen. There should be some things going on in your heart when we sing these hymns. And yet, it's got to go way beyond just feeling. And so, spiritual maturity is something that persists in doing right, whether the feelings are with you or not, whether it's popular or whether it's not. You know, a soldier who enlists after the 4th of July fireworks show feels patriotic at the time, but when he rolls out of bed because the sergeant told him to, he has no feelings of patriotism, just pure duty. And that, my friends, I believe is true patriotism. Patriotism is not so much measured by the feelings of a soldier when the national anthem is being played, even though he should have feelings if he's a true patriot. True patriotism is measured by whether or not you can force yourself out of bed at 4 a.m. to answer the call of duty. And I hope you're applying that spiritually. I'm using a physical metaphor or analogy. The mature person, brothers and sisters, is one who has learned to ignore his whimsical emotions when they go contrary to truth and reality. Instead of doing what he feels, the mature person will live his life based on reality and truth. Does maturity mean drudgery? I'm talking about doing things by duty? No. I have found that when we sacrifice ourselves in the line of duty, there is a tremendous joy that comes in sacrifice. And I think we want to look at that maybe at another time. I won't take time for that this morning. But let me just allude to it, because it's a beautiful section of Scripture where there was an offering that needed to be made. And I think it was David. He said, "I will not offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing." Remember the story? Because somebody was going to give him an oxen or give himself to sacrifice with, and he said, "No, I will buy it, because I will not sacrifice to God that which costs me nothing." And when you, in dutiful obedience at times, if that's what it takes, just out of pure duty, when you obey the Lord and make a sacrifice, there's a joy that comes into your life through sacrifice. It's amazing. Maybe we'll delve into that at another time more fully. But I have said that many times in the morning when my flesh would have preferred to be horizontal. You know what I mean by horizontal? Does your flesh like that position sometimes? I have often quoted these words: "I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing." It's an amazing thing. The fire of God, brothers and sisters, burns on sacrifice. When the sacrifice is gone, the fire goes out. And when there's sacrifice in your life, in terms of sleep, in terms of fasting, in terms of giving, in terms of, you know, your home and your wheels and whatever it is about your life, when there's sacrifice there, there is a joy that will come into your service of God. If you never sacrifice for God, the fire will go out. It's just the way it is. So maybe another time we'll delve into that thing of sacrifice more, because it's a beautiful, beautiful concept. So let's just have a few conclusions here as we ponder over the things we've looked at this morning. We've talked about the new birth, we've talked about normality, and we've talked about spiritual maturity. And so here's some questions for you to answer to yourself and to God. And I would like you, if you're able, to close your eyes as we consider these questions. As we've looked at these things, are you born again? Are you a new creature? Do you have a new cry? Do you have new desires? Have old things passed away? Have you crucified your flesh? You have, if you are Christ. Have you crucified your flesh? Have you been crucified to the world? And then on the point of normality, are you seeking to be normal? Or are you seeking to be biblical? Is the natural desire to be normal hindering you from an all-out following of the Lord Jesus Christ with every breath of your body, every beat of your heart, every drop of your blood? Is that being hindered because it's too important to you to be normal? And then finally, are you walking in maturity? Are you steadily doing what is right, whether it's easy or hard? And are you offering to God that which costs you nothing? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we were able to spend together considering these points. Lord, we just desire that your word would have its effect in our lives. Father, we want to have new natures, natures that are like Christ. Oh, Lord, I pray that there wouldn't be a person here who does not experience what it means to be a new creature with new desires and a new cry. I pray that you deliver us from that deadly tendency to just want to be normal, to not rock the boat, to not be too weird. Lord, just make us willing to be fools for Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would walk with maturity. Lord, I pray there'd just be a room full of people. This place would be full of people who are walking in spiritual maturity, no longer tossed to and fro with feelings and this and that and the other, but just stable, steadily persisting in the right, who by patient continuance in well-doing. And Lord, I pray that you'd make us willing. Help us to know the joy and experience the joy of willing sacrifice for your kingdom. Father, would you bless these words to our hearts? Cause them to bear fruit in our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.